Happy Sunday. The content of this program is intended for a blind and print impaired audience. Hello, my name is Jim DeJunis for the North Carolina Reading Service. For the next half hour, we'll be reading from the Holy Bible. Yes, audience, we start the Bible again today. We also read from a book called Jesus Calling, which is a daily devotional written by a woman by the name of Sarah Young, who's been blessing us for many years with great writing about her experiences with Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And as we do every Sunday, let's begin with prayer. So let's take a couple deep breaths and breathe in the Holy Spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for so very many things. You call us to thank you. You command us to be thankful, have thankful hearts. Help us to do so. Help us to understand that even in bad times, we should be grateful and thankful for those experiences because they bring us closer to you. They help us get closer to truth and freedom and honesty. Father, we continue to pray for the folks of Ukraine, and we pray for the entire world that there may be peace one day. Of course, Lord, let us not fool ourselves that true peace comes from Jesus and Jesus only, and we thank you most of all for him. We also thank you for our families and loved ones. We thank you for organizations like the North Carolina Reading Service that provide programming like this and many other valuable programs to our listening audience. We thank you for their volunteers and their donors. Lord, we are so appreciative of the many blessings available to us. Bless this day, bless this beautiful day as we prepare for the Easter vigil coming in the next couple weeks. Help us to be mindful of this time where we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His death was because of us, the sins that we commit, the sins that have been committed since the beginning of the world and that will be committed henceforth. Lord, he took that entire burden on his shoulders, and because of that sacrificial love, we have an opportunity to have a righteous relationship with our Father God. Thank you, and may the words spoken today live in our hearts, and may they be shared with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sarah Young teaches us this day, and she reads, "In me you have everything. In me you are complete. Your capacity to experience me is increasing through my removal of debris and clutter from your heart. As your yearning for me increases, other desires are gradually lessening. Since I am infinite and abundantly accessible to you, desiring me above all else is the best way to live. It is impossible for you to have a need that I cannot make. After all, I created you and everything that is. The world is still at my beck and call, though it often appears otherwise. Do not be fooled by appearances. Things that are visible are brief and fleeting, while things that are invisible are everlasting." Ephesians 3:20 teaches us, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." And then 2 Corinthians 4:18, "Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting." Amen. So we've concluded on our last reading a very insightful book written by Dane Ortlund. We had a very beautiful read for several weeks to better understand the beautiful heart of Jesus Christ and why he came. And he came to love us. And that heart is, that heart of his is forgiving, and it's calm, and it's insightful. And let us never forget that his love for us is cannot be measured. His love for us has always been there and will always be there. We simply have to acknowledge that and accept it. And I hope you enjoyed the read. I certainly did. I'd read that book last fall, and was so excited about it, I wanted to share it with you. So we are back to reading Holy Scripture now, and I'm really excited, especially given the Easter season. I thought it was really important for us to kind of visit a book that we've read once before and spent a couple years, but it's the Acts of the Apostles, which is the first book outside the Gospels in the New Testament. And as we do when we begin every book in the Gospel, there's a little prelude that I'd like to read to you now, and then we'll start the Scripture itself. With a flick of a match, friction occurs, and a spark leaps from match to tinder. A small flame burns the edges and grows, fueled by wood and air. Heat builds, and soon the kindling is licked by reddish-orange tongues. Higher and wider it spreads, consuming the wood. The flame has become a fire. Nearly 2,000 years ago, a match was struck in Palestine. At first, just a few in the corner of the world were touched and warmed by the live fire spread among beyond Jerusalem and Judea out to the world and to all people. Acts provides an eyewitness account of the flame and fire, the birth and the spread of the church. Beginning in Jerusalem with a small group of disciples, the message traveled across the Roman Empire. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, this courageous band preached, taught, healed, and demonstrated love in synagogues, schools, homes, marketplaces, and courtrooms, and on streets, hills, ships, desert roads. Wherever God sent them, lives and history were changed. Written by Luke as a sequel to his gospel, Acts is an accurate historical record of the early church. But Acts is also a theological book with lessons and living examples of the work of the Holy Spirit, church relationships and organization, the implications of grace and the law of love. And Acts is an apologetic work, building a strong case for the validity of Christ's claims and promises. The book of Acts begins with the outpouring of the promised Holy Spirit and the commencement of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This Spirit-inspired evangelism began in Jerusalem and eventually spread to Rome, covering most of the Roman Empire. The gospel first went to the Jews, but they, as a nation, rejected it. A remnant of Jews, of course, gladly received the good news, but the continual rejection of the gospel by the vast majority of the Jews led to the ever-increasing proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. This was according to Jesus' plan. The gospel was to go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This, in fact, is the pattern that the Acts narrative follows. The glorious proclamation began in Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7, went to Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 and following, and the countries beyond Judea. The second half of Acts is focused primarily on Paul's missionary journeys to many countries north of the Mediterranean Sea. He, with his companions, took the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Some of the Jews believed, and many of the Gentiles received the good news with joy. New churches were started, and new believers began to grow in Christian life. As you read Acts, put yourself in the place of the disciples. Identify with them as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and experience the thrill of seeing thousands respond to the gospel message. Sense their commitment as they give every ounce of talent and treasure to Christ. And as you read, watch the Spirit-led boldness of these first-century believers who, through suffering and in the face of death, take every opportunity to tell of their crucified and risen Lord, then decide to be the 21st-century version of those men and women of God. So the purpose of Acts is to give an accurate account of the birth and growth of the Christian church. The author, as stated in this prelude, was Luke, and Luke was a Gentile physician, an early believer. The original audience was Theophilus, who's a worker of faith with Luke. It's written between 63 and 70 A.D. Acts is the connecting link between Christ's life and the life of the church, between the Gospels and the letters. Key places are Jerusalem, Samaria, Lydia, Joppa, Antioch, Cyprus, Pisidia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Caesarea, Malta, and Rome. So there's two major themes. First is Peter's ministry, which we'll call Section A. And then there's Section B, Paul's ministry. And we'll go through each of those. And there are some mega themes that we'll read through and understand throughout this reading as well. Mega themes, number one, would be church beginnings. New churches are continually being founded by faith in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. The church can be a vibrant agent for change. As we face new problems, Acts gives important remedies for solving them. Second mega theme is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work demonstrated that Christianity is supernatural. Thus, the church became more Holy Spirit conscious than problem conscious. By faith, any believer can claim the Holy Spirit's power to do Christ's work. We're all emboldened to ask for the Holy Spirit's help to do Christ's work. And that's the work that the Holy Spirit does, just Christ's work. He will not lend himself to do evil or to benefit any one individual. His purpose is to do the work of Christ, to benefit God's kingdom. And that Holy Spirit is available to you right now, this very second, to help promote God's kingdom. Other mega themes are the church growth, witnessing, and the opposition of the church. So let's begin. Section A is called Peter's Ministry, and we'll pick up with chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Matthias, chosen to replace Judas, is the title of this next section. If you recall, Judas Iscariot was the betrayer of Jesus Christ, and Judas killed himself after feeling great guilt for handing over an innocent man, Jesus, to the religious authorities. Verse 12, chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Jesus stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, which is the field of blood." "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us for the resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came toward in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both the Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls out the name of Jesus will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he was at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy of your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and the Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, for every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children, and for all of you who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accredited this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. The Fellowship of Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything. In common, selling possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Chapter 3. Peter heals the crippled beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, Look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Peter speaks to the onlookers. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to the place in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if your own power or godliness we made this man walk? the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. He handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that the murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the man Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that it has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying this of Christ, who would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to him, to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have ever spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Chapter 4. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them into jail until the next morning. But many who had heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Well, we've run out of time for today's program. Please join us next Sunday. My name is Jim DeJunis, reading for the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of our program is intended for a blind and print impaired audience. Please call with some comments or questions. 919-832-5138, 919-832-5138. And may God bless you and those you love this day and every day.